Good morning, everybody. We're going to get ready and go ahead and start our services. And before we start, I want to make an announcement. You are on two mediums. So when you're looking at me, I may not be in direct center of the screen. And the reason is because I've got a WebEx camera on me for those that have to call in. And then I have the Facebook camera on me as well. So that makes it a little difficult for me to be directly centered in either one of them. Thank you, everyone, for joining. And before we get started, first I'd like to say my name is Pastor John Wallace Thrower. I pastor Glorious Kingdom Primitive Baptist Church at 479 42nd Street in Oakland. For all of you that can, bow with me in a word of prayer. Most holy and all-wise God, Father God, first of all, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we woke up this morning. And we woke up with a fair portion of our health and strength and the faculties of our mind and body. And then, Lord, we thank you for being so good and kind to us, that you have been better to us than we have been to ourselves. You've watched over us, Lord, even from the earliest days of our lives down to this present moment in time. We thank you, Lord, for your darling son, Jesus, that came down in a mean and a sin-cursed world, stayed here for 33 long years, and suffered, bled, died, and rose again on the third day that we might have a right to the tree of life, enabling us to say in this life that the best for a child of God is always yet to come. We thank you, Lord, that even though we're in the midst of this calamity and sickness, sorrow, pain, and disease, that you got all power, both heaven and earth is in your hand. Lord, you speak and your work is done. You give a command and it'll stand fast. We pray, Lord, that you would go with the doctors that are working on the cure for this disease. We pray, Lord, that you would be in the hospitals and the sick room. And, Lord, we pray that you keep us in the right frame of mind. There's a lot of depression, a lot of sickness, a lot of anxiety, a lot of just not knowing what the future is holding for them. But, Lord, we know who's holding the future. We thank you, Lord. Go with us and stand by us. Lord, be the words that come out of my mouth. Give me the gift of utterance seasoned with power from on high. Bless the hearers of your word this morning, Lord, that they may sink down deep into their mind, body, and soul, and that they may live it out in their daily lives. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Our subject this morning is going to come from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. The subject is eternal security. And what I'm going to do is we're going to touch on security, period, both time and eternal. Because if you're a child of God, your security is not just in eternity. You're secure down here because he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That he is always with us, if you're his child. And when we look at security, a lot of the troubles, the trials that we face begin because we're insecure. We're uncertain. We don't have control over what's going on. So it makes you feel insecure that I'm not where I want to be. I can't do what I want to do. But what we have to realize is that, children of God, you may feel insecure, but you are never insecure. You are always secure. He said that I'll be with you in six troubles, and in the seventh trouble, I'm not going to leave you. So when those thoughts get in our mind, and you are going to have times in life where you feel like, where is the Lord? You're going to have times in life where you feel like I pray all night long, and the Lord is not answering me. You're going to have times where you pray for friends and loved ones, and sometimes God is silent. And it's in the silence of God, when he's not answering you, don't start feeling I'm insecure. Don't start feeling like he doesn't care about what I'm going. He always cares. So Paul tells us that everywhere and in all things, you are being instructed. No matter what you're going through in your high moments of life, in your low moments of life, there is a lesson for you to be learning. Look for the lesson. Don't be focusing on being insecure. As long as your Father is secure. I'm going to say that again. As long as your Heavenly Father is secure, then you also are secure. You have to remember that. And I want to say some things that a lot of people don't understand. And I'm not saying them to talk about your denomination or what you believe. I'm going to tell you book, chapter, and verse what thus saith the Lord. And one of the first things is that the scripture tells us that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. Paul is talking about God when he said this. And he said the invisible things of God, the things that you don't see of your heavenly Father, these things are clearly seen, being understood by the material things that are around you. All you have to do is look around and open your eyes, and you'll realize there is a God. There's someone bigger than this. There's someone bigger than everything that I'm going through. I can look around. If you believe in all the different things that are being taught in the world today, just sit and think of this. This universe began with space. Nothing but emptiness. And that space, many people will tell you how this was formed and that was formed, but those people can't get past Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, wherever that beginning was, God was there. And anything you believe, it means that you're saying that space decided to form matter. Emptiness decided to form the stars, the galaxies, and the solar system. That does not make sense. If you want to understand the family of God, look at your own family. Many of us have came from loving families. And I want you to remember this. If you came from a loving family, there's a security that you felt growing up as a child that mom has my back. Dad has my back. No matter what happens to me, mother and father are looking out for my best interests. Well, if your natural family can do that, so does God. He is always looking out for your best interest. One of the scriptures that I want you to understand is in 2 Peter 1 and 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, what it's saying is the scriptures have to interpret the scriptures. So if I get up here and I speak to you, and all I'm giving you is my opinion, you can't do nothing with my opinion. You can't even buy a cup of coffee. I have to speak to you according to what thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse. Then I have to realize that in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, the scripture said that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, it means that everything I need, God has given it to me. And then he gave me his word, which is the yardstick that I measure everything. So no matter what questions I have, no matter what challenges I face in life, no matter how insecure I may feel, the answer to all the problems that I have in life is contained in the word of God. We're going through something that we never went through, but God has seen this before. Doctors are facing something that they've never seen before. But God has seen all this before. And he is a doctor that has never lost a case. Your marriage, your family may be going through something and you don't know the answer to it. And I'm going to tell you the answer is in the word of God. That's what the answers are. If you're trying to raise children, God has raised more children than you and I could ever imagine. If you're having marital problems, God has dealt with more marital problems than any of us could imagine. And yet he still says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to understand his word. We need to read his word. And we need to keep his word first and foremost in our mind. There are too many of God's people in this crisis that are in it with fear. There are too many that are worried what's going to happen. There are too many that are going through trials, going through depression. As a child of God, when you catch yourself in that state, get yourself out of it. The scripture teaches us that whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are of a good report, If there's virtue and praise, think on these things. God is letting us know that you're the one responsible for what you keep in your mind. Satan wants you to keep insecurity and uncertainty there. Because with that, he can create doubt, fear, and frustration. That's what God said, leave it out. Don't allow those thoughts to stay in your mind. You control how you feel. Now, in order to have natural life, you first have to be born. I'm going to say that again, as I, before I get into the lesson. In order to have natural life, you must first be born. In order to have natural parents, you have to be born to those parents. I got a question for you. Did you choose your natural earthly mother and father? Did you decide that I want to come into life and be in this family right here? You didn't. You didn't make that choice. You were born into that family. And I got another question to ask you. Anything that you do, whether right or whether it's wrong, could you do anything so that you're not in that family? That you were not born of that family? Even if they deny you, you still were born into that family. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, hallelujah. I was born into the family of God. I was born in it. I didn't do nothing. I didn't accept anything. And we're going to get to that. Because that's security. Because when times get hard, sometimes times are hard because I just made bad choices in life. I messed up. But when I mess up just with my natural family and I go home to dad or to mother or father, you got a spiritual family the same way. When I mess up, I can just look up and say, thank you, Jesus, because he's not going to leave me and he's not going to forsake me. Now, there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, Christ died for the sins of the world to allow the whole world a chance. No, he didn't. The scripture teaches us that there is a universal world, which is all mankind, but then there's another world. John 17 says, Jesus, our Lord, says, I pray not for the world. Then who are you praying for? I am praying for those that you gave me out of the world. In other words, there are a people that God loved, that he set his love on before they were ever born. And then the scripture, the angel came to Mary and said, he shall save his people, not the world. He shall save his people from their sins. Well, then somebody said, well, what about Romans? In Romans 8 or 10 and 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Read the scripture. It says, thou shalt be saved. In other words, if you can do that, it's a testimony that you're already saved. It is not saying that if you do it, you will be saved. When you go look up the word, it means saved, rescued, already. Also, the confession does not give you eternal security. How do I confess the Lord? Who is it that confesses the Lord? And I want to go over this because I want you to know, if I feel the love of God in my heart, nothing can separate me from his love. No height, no depth, no angels, no principality, no COVID-19 can separate me from the love of God. And in Galatians 4 and 6, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. In other words, I call God my father, not to make him my father, but because I can feel his spirit moving around me, and I say, Abba, Father. And the only reason I feel the spirit of God in me is because I'm already his child. I'm already his child. If I have something to do with becoming a child of God, then my sonship with God is insecure. I thank God that I didn't have nothing to do with it. I thank God that before I was ever born in the world, he knew me. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everything that Adam did that messed up God's plan, God had to fix it. Why? Because those whose names he wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, the scripture says in Titus in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised us before the world was. So everything that happens in the world, it cannot separate me from the love of my God and the inheritance that God has promised me. Anything that can and is God is obligated to fix it. You need to be secure in that. And then we think, well, how do we confess? How do we believe? I'm going to tell you how. You turn to the fifth chapter of Galatians in chapter 22. The scripture tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's not your love. That's divine love. It's God's love. Joy. That's not your joy. That's divine joy. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a joy that no man can take away. He gives you peace, having oneness of body, mind, and soul. That's not your peace, that's his. He gives you long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. God gives it. That's not your faith. It's the faith of God. What does he do? When you've been born by the Spirit of God, the Spirit gives you this. These are the fruit of the Spirit of God. That faith is not your faith, it's God's faith. Well, why is it in me? So that you learn how to use it. That's why the scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation. For it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. In other words, what God has worked in, that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that faith, that meekness and temperance, it's up to you to work it out. That's why Jesus could say, love your enemies. If I can feel the love of God moving in me, then while I'm down here, the faith that God has put in me enables me to believe in God. And as some people say, accept the Lord. I'm not accepting anything. I just have God's faith in me. Not my faith, God's faith. But now since I have the faith of God in me, then what do? I got to add works to it. Because faith without works is dead. The faith that you have in God is of no use, no value until you add works to it. And in order for you to add those works, God had to give you love, not man's love, divine love. He had to give you joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, meekness and temperance. And every day of my life, I learn how to use and bear these things in the daily things I do and the things I say. Why? So that I can get to heaven? No. I learn how because I'm going to heaven. Heaven is my home, and the best for me is always yet to come. And nothing that I do down here can separate me from what God has promised me. Because he promised it to me before I was ever born. But people say, well, how did he do that? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. But before we get there, I want you to know one thing. There are two children in the world. One God's, which is the wheat, and the other Satan's, which are the tares. God is looking at us. He's looking at us because we're the salt, we're the city, we're the light. We're the ones that show the love of God in our daily lives. Now, let's move on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about security, both time and eternal. That first verse says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. Peter first said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was not my choice. God called me to this work. He gave me everything I need. He qualified me for this work. If we look at Peter, those of you that are Bible readers out there can remember, Peter was one who used to talk before he think. And he was going to be so stern, and he followed Jesus to the ends of the world. One day he told Jesus that I'll die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. Peter found that out when they had Jesus there ready to crucify him. And they kept questioning Peter, saying, I know you one of his. And he denied him. And the third time he denied him, the cock crew. And Peter looked up, and Jesus was looking dead at him. And he wept bitterly, knowing what he had promised and what he did. But then when Jesus came up out of the grave and he went to meet his disciples, he told them, you go tell my disciples. And then he gave Peter a special invitation and tell Peter too. He wanted Peter to know, Peter, I'm not angry with you. You still mine. I'm still not going to leave you. And as time moved on, Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan desires to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. In other words, he wants to separate you. He wants to break you down. He wants to cause you to doubt. He wants to cause you to deny. And Jesus said, but Peter, I done prayed for you. And I prayed that your faith fail thee not. But I want you to remember something, Peter. When thou art converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. I want everybody on this call to listen to that. What is my duty to the Lord that I'm here? What am I supposed to do with the things that God has blessed me to have? What? Strengthen your brethren. Build them up, not tear them down. If I talk to you and I can't tell you something in a way that encourages you to do better, that edifies you and builds you up, whether you're right, whether you're wrong, if I can't do it in a way that encourages you, then I need to close my mouth and hush. We're here to build up one another with the gifts that God has given us. Peter tells them that they were scattered. And they were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And I'm going to deviate a minute just to tell you a story. When he said that they were scattered, the Jews, under the persecution of Rome, if they had valuables, what they would do is they would dig a hole and they would bury the valuables, their treasures, in that hole. And the reason that they would do that is because the Romans may attack, may do anything. They were disliked in the land. So if they had valuables or treasures, they would hide and dig a place to put them. They were scattered. That's what Peter's letting them know. You're persecuted and you're scattered. And what they would do is they would meet at the place where they bury their treasure. Dig it up, and then they would leave. But now Jesus told a parable, and he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that is hid in a field, which when a man find it, he found it, he hides it again, and for joy goes out and selleth all that he has to buy that field. Well, when Jesus was telling them this parable, the parable is a short story designed to teach you spiritual truth. And typically a parable would have a hook in it. It would have something in it that would cause you to say, wait a minute, that don't make sense. Well, the hook here is that according to the Roman law, since Jews would bury their treasures, so if they had to flee, then what would happen is you had to make sure you buried your treasure good and nobody saw you, because according to the law, if somebody found your treasure, it belonged to them. You don't have no way to prove that is yours. So it belonged to them. That meant you had to do a good job of hiding it. So when Jesus is telling this parable, they're going to say, wait a minute. You say a certain man found somebody's treasure hid in the field. And then he went out and he hid it and he sold everything that he had to buy that field. Why would a man go sell everything that he had to keep a treasure that by law belongs to him because he found it? Jesus was letting us know that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. And when you find it, you're willing to give up everything that you have to hold on to that treasure. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The next verse, Peter says, elect. Pay attention to this. Get out your notepad. Peter says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So in other words, Peter is remembering that Jesus told me that when I'm fully matured, when I'm converted, to strengthen my brethren. So the first thing that Peter does in his writing is let my brothers know that you are the elect of God. If God ever loved you, he will always love you. He doesn't turn on and turn off with those that are his. Well, what does elect, the elect, mean? Well, we're going to have an election pretty soon. And those that are running in the election, do they choose to win? No. They are chosen by the people. Elect means that someone has made a choice. And the choice is not on the person that is elected, but someone with greater power and authority. Guess what? If you God's child, God told Israel, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I always tell people, if you want to understand the work of God from Genesis to Revelations, it's all summarized in one book, not just Romans, but in the book of Ephesians, plain as day. In the first chapter, the scripture says, according as he had chosen us before the foundation of the world, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That means God made the choice. That first chapter in the book of Ephesians shows you that God made the choice in eternity before you were ever born. His son, after the fall of Adam, his son came down here in time and died for you, giving you the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And then in the last days, his spirit comes down here, regenerates and sanctifies you. You don't have nothing to do with it. This is God in that first chapter showing you how he built his church. He made the choice. His son died for them. He bought them with his own blood. Then gave them forgiveness of sins. And then in the last days, the Spirit come. From the day of Pentecost, we've been in the last days. And the Spirit is regenerating the hearts and minds of those that are God. Not to make them children of God, but because they are children of God. That's why Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Then when we look at chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, it says that you have he quickened. Who? His children. Quickened. What does quickened mean? He made you alive again. What do you mean made me alive again? When Adam died, you died too. You lost fellowship with God. You lost oneness with God. You lost your security. But God was obligated to fix it because the choice was made before you were ever born, before Adam was ever created. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he said, and you, he gave you spiritual life. In chapter 3, he lets you know that this didn't just happen to the Jews, but there's a mystery that had been hid in other ages, that there's a Gentile people out there, and they are mine too. Chapter 4 is the first time where God tells that body to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So you got 3 chapters in Ephesians that man has nothing to do with. And when it gets down to you, he tells you to walk. He died for you. He chose you. He died for you. He sanctified you. He gave you spiritual life. He restored the connection that you have with him. And now you might be out there feeling lost because of what's going on in the world. You might feel lonely because there's no one to talk to or to hold on to. But let me tell you something. He's a mother for the motherless. He's a father for the fatherless. He's a doctor and has never lost a case. He's a friend when you don't have any friend. Now, some people like to say, well, 99 and a half won't do. If you mess up, you used to be his child, but you're not going to be anymore. That's an insecure statement. In Psalms 89, God says, if they who? My people. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, Psalms 89, verse 31, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. But nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. If God ever loved you, he will always love you. If you go out and you do wrong, what did your mother and father do? They whooped you for it. So will God. But his whooping is not because you're not his. His whooping is so that you learn from the mistakes you made and rise up to do better. We're sanctified. We're set apart from the world. Then Peter says in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be God. I want to tell you something. It's not that God has blessed me, and he has. He has done more for me than I could ever do for myself. He has blessed me with a beautiful family, a loving wife. He blessed me to be in a church that my father set up many, many years ago. He blessed me to be part of a ministry, a family that will have a long line of ministers for the last 200 years. That's a blessing. But you know what? I got to be a blessing to him. I got to praise him. I don't need to talk about what he did for me. I need to show the world what he's done for me. You need to see that as evidence in my walk, is evident in my speech, is evident in how I carry myself, is evident in how I treat my brothers and sisters. Because Satan gonna have a whole lot of opportunities for you to act up. The fool at the grocery store that cut in front of me in line. The joker at the store that licks his hands and then he starts picking up stuff. The one that took the parking place that I was getting ready to take. Satan gonna put a whole lot of things in front of you that would love. He would love to see you stray away. But I gotta be a blessing to my Father. Because when I do something, if I do something ugly, it doesn't just affect me. It affects my wife, and she's not even there. It affects my mother and my father, and they're dead and gone. It affects my brothers. It affects my children, because they would look at it and say, that's Daryl and Megan's dad. Well, in the same light, what I do in the world affects my God. And he's supposed to be a preacher. So it behooves all of us to remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to carry ourselves in ways that is a blessing to God. And you know when you do that? God says all you're doing is storing up treasures in heaven. You store up treasures so that when times get hard, you can make a withdrawal by falling down on your knees. And if he did it with his abundant mercy. What is mercy? I said it last week. Mercy is God holding back what we justly deserve. We dead in trespasses and in sin. Everything we need to have our connection with God restored, he paid the price. His abundant mercy. And with that abundant mercy, he begot us again to a lively hope. What do you mean he begot us again? We were his once before Adam sinned. But when Adam sinned, we lost that connection. But by begetting us again, that means he sent his spirit down. His spirit comes into your heart and in regeneration restores you into the body of Christ. And when you've been born again, there's a lively hope in you. How is it lively? It's lively because of the resurrection of the dead. What do you mean, Thrower? If Jesus got up, if the grave couldn't hold him, then guess what? It can't hold me either. One day, no matter how I leave this life, and I'm going to leave, everything in this natural world has a beginning and an end. Your suffering has a beginning and an end. Your joy has a beginning and an end. Your sorrows have a beginning and an end. Sometimes we think they last forever, but they don't. The only thing that does not have an end is when I leave here and go home to glory. And the same way that the Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, one day is going to raise us up too. And then guess what he said? Turn to verse 4. He says he's going to raise you up to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now those of you out there that are members of the glorious kingdom, you done heard this before. When my father died, before he died, he used to always say, I'll pay for you to go to college, but after you finish that, I'm not leaving you nothing. He would tell us that if I have a quarter left when I die, I'm going to swallow the quarter because I gave you everything you need in life in order for you to be successful, so don't be waiting on me to give you nothing. Well, I'm glad that God ain't like my father. And don't get me wrong, I love my father. I still have yet to hear somebody preach that stirs me up the way my father would stir me up. He was known all over the United States. If you search for him right now, John Henry Thrower, you will find sermons that he has preached all over the United States. But he would tell us, you need to accumulate what you can because I'm not leaving you anything. Well, guess what? God is not like that. He said that I have an inheritance for you. And the inheritance that I have, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It don't have no blemish. It doesn't have any spots. It's going to stay exactly the way that I gave it to you until you come here to receive it. He said it's reserved in heaven for you. What does that mean? I can't get yours and you can't get mine. When I get there, Jesus said, he told us, let not your heart be troubled. Why don't I need to be troubled, Lord? He said, if you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I never would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. So I know it gets hard sometimes to understand. But that means Scripture teaches us that no matter what I feel, the hurt, the pain, the absence of joy, no matter what I feel down here, according to my Lord, where I'm going is better than where I'm coming from. The best for a child of God is always yet before us. Then he says in verse 5 that it's kept by the power of God. There's not no man keeping what God gave me. No man is in charge of what God gave me. The one who created, he spoke and created the heavens and all the earth. He's keeping what he promised me. Nothing can take it away from me. He said that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A lot of people like to say, your faith, my faith can't keep nothing. That's God's faith. The faith that is inside me is God's faith. The faith that is inside me does not question. It does not disbelieve. It knows that if God said it, it's going to happen. If God said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the perfect law of God, and on his law does he meditate day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Whatever he does is going to prosper. His leaf won't wither. He's not going to fail. God said it. And if God said it, he's going to keep to it. All I need to do is walk by that faith, believing. He said that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You're a conqueror. You are somebody. Don't never let anybody tell you that you don't amount to nothing. If God wrote your name in the Lamb Book of Life, everything that you need in this world, he has already given it to you. Lay hold on it. And in the last days, it will all be revealed to us. Because when Jesus come back, we're going to rise up and we're going to be just like him. And then he went on and he said in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. But wait a minute, we got COVID-19, rejoice. But wait a minute, people dying all over the world, rejoice. Rejoice in what? Rejoice that God is my Father and I'm on my way to him. This world is not my home. I'm just here as an ambassador. I'm a spiritual creature having an experience in time. While I'm going home, don't get hung up because all of this is going to go away. Now, while I'm here, I'm going to greatly rejoice that I can represent my Father. I pray that that makes sense to you. When he said greatly rejoice, that means to be exceedingly glad. Don't walk around. If you know that heaven is my home, the Lord is my Father, Jesus is my elder brother, then don't walk around with no hung down head. You don't need to. We greatly rejoice. But then, I wish Peter had to stop writing. But he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. What do you mean by that, Peter? Life is not going to always be a bed of roses. There are going to be ups, there are going to be downs. There are going to be good times, there are going to be bad times. You're going to have joy, and you're going to have sorrow in a natural sense. So if on the outside I can have sorrow, I can have anxiety, I can have things that make me feel insecure, that I can't help myself, then in a spiritual sense, I have to remember that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. David said, the Lord is my light, he's my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? So when these manifold temptations come up in my life, don't let them stay in your mind. Protect your head. The battle is fought in your head. That's where you give up. That's where you feel insecure. That's where you feel that I don't have help. And that's where you need to let yourself know that he told me he's not going to leave me. That he's not going to forsake me. And even though he's silent, I got to keep on praying. for him to move. Because my next prayer might be the one that causes him to move in my life. Don't stop praying. The scripture tells us that even though we go through manifold temptations, we need to pray without ceasing. You know who will end COVID-19? Jehovah. Jehovah. We pray to him. That he's with the doctors, that he's with the hospitals, that he gives me the strength of mind to focus continually on him, realizing that he may not come when I want him to come. But he's always on time. What do you mean, thrower? He may not come. Sometimes you're going to pray and he's just not going to answer. He's going to be silent. But he's not silent to weaken you. He's silent to strengthen you. That's why you keep praying. What do you mean he's silent to strengthen me? It's in the silence of God that I learn how to wait on him. It's in the silence of God that I learn that he don't come when I want him to come, but he's always on time. It's in the silence of God when I get through the lowest moments of my life. It's in his silence that I will learn that when he picked me up, Lord have mercy. He'll raise me above all the trials, the suffering that I feel. And he showed it to us in his scripture with his own son. Because his son went through the same thing. And the scripture says it is through his suffering that he learned obedience. And it's the same thing with you and I. As I suffer, keeping my mind on the Lord, I'm going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So every time I get to worry, I know I'm going to get out. I ain't going to let the worry get the best of me. My mind has stayed on Jesus. And then when I get out, I'm going to be stronger. How are you going to be stronger? Because the next time it come up, and it's going to come up again, I can say, been there, dealt with that. And the same God, what did David say? The same God that delivered me from the jaws of the lion and the paws of the bear, he is able to deliver me right now. So the more trials I have, the stronger I get, not weaker. Because my mind has stayed on him. So rejoice. We are going to have manifold temptation. But let me tell you something. When is the best time? I said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When is the best time for me to praise God? When is the best time for me to boast about the goodness of God? When is the best time for me to tell people, boy, he done brought me a mighty long way? It's when you're going through trials. Anybody can praise God when there ain't nothing happening in your life. But how do you act when you're going through trials? My father used to tell a number of stories from when he was in the war. One of those stories is he started preaching while he was in service, and there were many that didn't believe in God. He could preach all he wanted. He had one occasion where he preached, and there was a German lady that was in the congregation. And he said that when he finished preaching, she motioned to someone to tell him what she was saying. The guy came over to Dad, and he said, she said she did not understand a single word you were saying, but she could feel every word you were saying in her heart. That's how the Lord is. The best time to praise God is when I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. The best time to praise God is when I don't know what the future is holding for us right now. Some of us may not make it on this side, but all I always say, where we're going is better than where we came from. I can praise him because I know where I'm going. Don't look at your circumstance. Don't look at this situation. Don't dwell on what everybody is telling you like doom and gloom. You look at the Lord. He said, regardless of your circumstance, you're more than conquerors through him that love you. He told us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trickiness, the craftiness. If you don't put on God's armor in these times, you're leaving yourself vulnerable. I'm going to say that again. If you don't put on the armor of God during these times, these crises, the anxiety, the depression of others, you leave yourself vulnerable. But when I put on God's armor, no matter what I face, I can face it with a smile on my face. He may not deliver me the way that I want, but he will deliver me. When Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Did God move the cup? No, he didn't. What did he do? Angels came down and ministered to him. And when the angels ministered to him, the cup burden from it, it wasn't there anymore. God is our burden bearer. He's the heart fixer. He's the mind regulator. We call on him and don't give up. So he said, whereby you greatly rejoice, your rejoicing is just for a season. It's got a beginning and an end. You're going to have heaviness down here through manifold temptation. But everything I face, my mind is going to be stayed on the Lord. Don't give up. Verse 7, Peter said that the trial of your faith, God suffers you to go through trials. Why? You're to him, you more precious than gold that's tried with a fire. It might be found under the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, gold is the strongest metal that it is. But gold can perish. It can be decayed. The goldsmith, when you're working with gold, many of you know this, that when you take a piece of gold that's been in the ground for ever how long it's been, you got to put fire on it. And to make that gold, get the strength out of that gold that it has, you have to put heat on it and melt it down. And since it's the strongest metal that it is, you have to put so much heat on it that it melts and burns up every impurity that's in it. And then you got to let it cool off. And the impurities that's left will float up to the top. And you give it a cooling spell. But then you got to turn right back around and put the heat on again. And you do it over and over until that gold can shine and you look at it and you'll see your face. Well, guess what? We go through trials. It's not good things that make us see how valuable and how much we need the Lord. It's the trials we go through. It's the things that bring us to our knees. It's the times when I'm praying and the Lord is not answering my prayer. It's the times when I just lost a loved one, but I'm not going to turn away from him. And as I go through these times, God is doing something. As they do with the gold, God is doing that with you, making you stronger and stronger and stronger until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 8, and he says, whom having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't see him, but we sure enough can feel him. I tell people sometimes, they're going to talk about how you believe in a God and you can't see him. Well, I believe in headaches too, but I ain't never seen one. Never seen one in my life. I know he's there because I can feel his presence. When I pray, that's what I pray for. Lord, let me feel you moving inside of my body. And I can rejoice. And you know what? Even though we haven't seen him, do you love him? Do you love him? I mean, some of us, we come from generations, families, mothers, fathers, grandparents, great-grandparents. Generations of them that love the Lord, that assemble themselves every single Sunday to go worship him. Do you think they were wrong? Do you think that they were doing this over and over and there was no value to it? That love that you have for him is his love that he put in you. I love him. I'll tell the world about him. No matter what's going on in your life, the answer to everything that you face is with the Lord. Rejoice. I do have help. I have help. Then he goes on and he says in verse 13, I'm going to skip now from verse 8, and I'm going to close down to verse 13. Peter said, and I want everybody on the call, pay attention to this, because this is where we get messed up. Peter in verse 13, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you say the Jews would wear these long robes, and when it says gird up, if they had to run, if they had to fight, they'd have to cinch them up. Well, guess what? The battle is in your mind. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to put on God's armor. As we go through this stuff, that we don't know where the end is going to be. I don't know how my family is going to end up. I don't know, am I going to lose loved ones, friends as a result of this? I need to be prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. What do you mean be sober? People are telling you what to do as we go through this crisis. Wash your hands all the time. We should have been doing it anyway. And when you wash them, make sure that you're scrubbing your fingers. Be sober. Pay attention. Pay attention to who you're hanging around. If it's somebody that's not paying attention to what the law says, you shouldn't be around them. Because the scripture teaches us that as children of God, we obey the powers that be. Not because of the man, but because God ordained power. So you do exactly what they say. You be sober. You protect your house. You don't have people going in and out that's not paying attention to how they carry themselves. Most of the people that are getting caught up with this disease, they're dying because of what somebody else did. Be sober. Then he said, you hope to the end, no matter what's going on in the world. Hope is what I don't see. I hope to the end for the grace. Whose grace? God's amazing grace. He's been giving it to me all of my life. He's not going to stop right now because of the virus. And he said that grace is not just working with you right now, but it's going to be brought to you, manifested at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day we're going to see him. But until I do, I'm going to be sober. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to hope to the end. Never give up. And people say, I've been praying and it just don't work. Yeah, dude, you just keep praying. Don't stop. Satan wants you to stop praying. God says you don't quit praying. Be sober, pay attention, and hope to the end for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he loves you, love him. You be an example. You be his witness in the midst of what's going on right now in the world. Do not give up. I pray that I've said something that encourages you to keep on going. I pray that I've said something that lets you know my faith is not built on me. It's built on Jesus Christ. It's his faith that he put in me. Thank you. We're going to close right now in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for watching over us from the earliest of our days down to this present moment in time. We thank you, Lord, because we know that you have all power, both heaven and earth is in your hand. That you can speak and your work is done. You give a command, Lord, and it will stand fast. And we pray, Lord, that you would go into the hospitals, into the sick rooms, and you would touch those that are ailing. Lord, we also pray that you would be with the families that are struggling right now and help them, Lord. Keep their minds focused on that star process in glory. Send your spirit down, Lord, to take over the reins of our mind, that when depression, anxiety comes, that we find confidence in you. Our expectation is in you only, Lord. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone that was able to listen. And I will see you again next Sunday. God bless.